Good evening. It's good to see everybody back out tonight. We're going to talk just a little bit about Hope this evening and interview a Nazi concentration camp survivor by the name of Gerda Wiseman. Recalled an episode one spring when she and her fellow inmates stood for roll call for hours on end, nearly collapsing from hunger and fatigue. She says that we noticed in the corner of this bleak, horrid, gray place that the concentration camp was, had a break in the corner, and a flower had poked its head through. And you would see thousands of feet shuffle every morning to avoid stepping on that flower. Well, no wonder they were careful not to step on that flower. That tiny flower poking its head through the concentration camp bars there represented hope and beauty to the women in that concentration camp. Well, in one of Charlie Brown's comic strips, Snoopy has a way of starting a novel, and he begins his story. It was a dark and stormy night, and Snoopy always starts his stories in that manner. Lucy, who looks at what Snoopy has written, goes into a tirade, and she begins putting down Snoopy for such a silly beginning. And she said, "Doesn't Snoopy know any good story starts with once upon a time?" Well, at the end of the comic strip, there's Snoopy starting his story again. Now he's ready, and he types, "Once upon a time, during a dark and stormy night." Well, maybe we can all relate to Snoopy sometimes. No matter how you begin your story, you somehow revert back to a dark and stormy night. And if you feel that way, well, you're not alone. Most of us are struggling in one way or another to overcome those dark times in our lives. Every generation has had their troubles, and ours certainly seems to have its share. We live in that post 9/11 time period. The events of that day, almost 20 years ago now, has changed the way we view the world. Terror has now became part of our vocabulary, and I would say prior to 9/11, that was pretty low on the things we talked about. And I guess we should have probably seen it coming, but I guess that maybe it just shows how dark I was, or in the dark I was. The magnitude of 9/11 completely took me by surprise. But not anymore. You almost wake up wondering every morning, where has the latest attack taken place at, or where will it be? Our country, our community, of course, is ravaged by drugs and alcohol, and we see the effects of that all the time. There isn't a family that no doubt goes to this congregation that hasn't been touched in some way by this double threat. My dad used to always say in Vietnam the drug of choice was marijuana, that some of the young soldiers then would finally get their hands on some heroin, and that became the drug of choice. Today we see that even more. News accounts all the time talking about heroin addicts and it becoming an epidemic all over our country. And when you think of drugs now, you think of the mind-altering drugs that really make marijuana seem almost harmless. Police in our area would say that almost every crime that's committed, that either drugs or alcohol contributed in one way or another. Well, we also have a nation at war. Now, I've heard talk that maybe we're going to draw back, but for almost 20 years, we've had a nation at war. Merrick has never known a time period when the United States wasn't at war. We have a whole group of kids that have never known a time of peace when our country, when you think about it, our country is a little over 240 years old. And when you add up all of the years that we've been at war, either with foreign enemies or with ourselves, you come up with about 20% of the time we have spent in active war, and that's fairly astounding. We have, again, teenagers that never known when this country wasn't at war. There are personal problems that arise that affect our lives. Health concerns are great for all of us, and they escalate with age. Financial concerns for most families are a part of the daily life here in the United States, and in Concord, with the personal and national debt always on the rise, it looks to be a greater problem for future generations to come. There are family problems. There are emotional problems, health problems that are all part of daily living. My point of all this to say is that not all of life is bad, that it's not all dark and stormy nights. I believe that as we continue on, we'll still be the most blessed people on this earth. My point is that daily life in this world brings trouble. But for the Christian, we are not to despair. We live with hope and in hope. And hope is powerful. Before we look at just a few verses and speak about hope, I think we need to understand the dynamic power in hope. Hope isn't just a religious word, for it plays a role in every person's life, whether they're religious or not. You think of how this country came into existence. Those pilgrims who left Europe in those small boats braving the North Atlantic were driven by the hope of finding a new world. That hope helped them survive those first few months in the midst of great hardship. They hoped for a new life in a new land. That same hope was displayed with settlers that moved west. I can't imagine the bravery of men and women that it must have took as they made their journey into territories completely unknown to them, and no doubt marked with danger. They were driven by hope. Maybe it was in some instances hope for gold, or maybe it was just a place to farm or whatever. But the point is that they were driven by hope. Many of our great inventions and discoveries came about because of hope. The hope, the desire to conquer dreaded diseases has brought all kinds of research on. The desire to have a better life. The hope has inspired millions of people to do their best. There is power in hope, and we see that in every area of life. A man by the name of Arthur Gordon, in his book, A Touch of Wonder, tells about a man who he had met who had been a skydiver up until his 19th jump. On that 19th jump, his parachute failed to fully open, and his emergency chute wrapped itself around the partially collapsed main chute. He slammed into a dry lake going about 60 miles an hour. The doctors thought that this broken remnant of a man would never leave the hospital bed, and they told him so, and that man sank into black despair. But in the hospital, he had a frequent visitor from another patient, a man whose spinal cord had been severed in an automobile accident. This man would never walk again, would never, in fact, move a finger for the rest of his life. But he was always cheerful. He'd say, "I certainly don't recommend my situation to anyone," he would say, "and yet I can read, and yet I can listen to music, and yet I can talk to people." And that "and yet," writes Arthur Gordon, those two words, "and yet," shift the focus from what has been lost to what remains and to what may still be gained. They gave such hope and determination to the skydiver that he came through his ordeal and now walks with no limp at all. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Washington Regional to see someone there and noticed a young man with no legs. And I only imagined Afghanistan or Iraq. I don't have any idea, except he was a cheerful young man and was jubilant and greeting everyone. And then I noticed he had a set of car keys. And I wasn't quite sure how that was going to work, but I guess you have all kinds of things to help you drive nowadays. So he was feeling pretty good. Well, just some verses, some scripture on hope. The word hope is found in the New Testament about 158 times. And almost half of that, well, I should say that it's found in the Bible 158 times. About 78 times it's found in the New Testament. And so that tells us that a central part of Christianity is that of hope. I've heard a definition of Christian hope that has stuck with me. It says that Christian hope is a desire for something with the expectation of receiving it. I think that's maybe one of the reasons why people go to their mailboxes every day to get their mail, is that there's still that hope that maybe there's that uncashed check just waiting for them. Maybe Publisher and Clearinghouse is finally coming through. That might be a hope that you have, but you don't have any real expectation that that's going to happen. Biblical hope is desire, but it's also the assurance that your desires will be fulfilled. So let's just look at a few verses this evening which speak to us about hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And it's easy to agree that love is a central theme of the Bible. The love of God and the love for God is central in all that we do. Likewise, faith is central. We know it's impossible to please God without faith. The last of those words, hope, in our minds usually doesn't carry the same priority as faith and love. But it ought to tell us something of the importance by its association. Let's just look at a couple of other verses where these words are mentioned together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There, Paul in his greeting says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He would go on in chapter 5 of verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians to say, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." That last phrase, the hope of salvation as a helmet, has special meaning. There's going to come many blows, many temptations, many pressures against us, and that helmet protects us and protects our most vital part. The head is crucial. And Paul says that that helmet is the hope of salvation. Now again, that expression doesn't mean hope as in wishful thinking. It is a hope based on God's promises and that expectation that He will keep His promises. And He has promised heaven, and we know as Christians that He will keep that promise. In Acts 26 chapter, in verses 6 and 7, it says there that, "And now it has become my great hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial here today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me." Here, Paul is standing before King Agrippa and Festus. And Paul does, and what Paul does is make hope equal with all of Christianity. Paul was speaking about the hope that was found in Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul would say, "An apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, of Christ Jesus, our hope." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he would say to them, "God has chosen to make them among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, to make them known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ. In Christ is in you, the hope of glory." He would tell the church in Rome in Romans 15:4, "For everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." This passage makes us know that hope is more than just wishful thinking. As Paul contemplated the Old Testament writings and perhaps contemplated his own writings and other New Testament writers, he said that the Scriptures give us hope. I hope when you read the Scriptures, when you read of God fulfilling His promises over and over again, that you are given assurance, that you have hope in that assurance. Paul would write to Titus in Titus 1:2, "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." And then the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 would write, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged." I like some of the things that Burton Kaufman has to say about this passage. He says that we who have fled to take a hold of the hope offered to us refers to Christians who have sought and received Christ, and their refuge from all their sins is a reference to the ancient cities in which Canaan, which would appear, is the place as a type of refuge in Christ. These cities stand as a type of church in which they safely give you keep you from harm from the avenger of blood, which would be Satan, that it would be received. It says there that hope is the great anchor, or the stabilizer of the human soul, and that hope is for the Christian, is only found in Christ the Lord, who has entered into which beyond the veil that is in heaven itself. That the figure is the anchor is inappropriate, because as long as you can see the anchor, it is doing no good at all. It is only when it disappears in the deep beneath that it stabilizes and protects the ship. How beautiful is the imagery of Christ also being out of sight from Christians, having disappeared into the unseen world, but who is nevertheless connected to Christians by the strong and effective cable of his love, just as the anchor, though unseen, is connected to the boat by a mighty chain. Our hope is in heaven, where Christ entered. For the Christian, his treasure is there. His name is written there. His Lord is there, and the affections should be there as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 10 says, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. You see, a farmer planting corn, he plows and he plants in anticipation of a harvest. And so as Christians, we live and we work and we sacrifice and we give and we visit and we invite and pray. We read, we worship, and all of these things are done in hope. This life is not the end. We look forward to a better life. We are plowing in that hope. We are reaping in hope. There is just a poem I'll kind of close with this evening. And you may have seen it. It's out there online quite a bit. It's entitled, Do You Still Have Hope? And part of that reading says, if you can look at the sunset and smile, and you still have, then you still have hope. If you can find beauty in the colors of a small flower, if you can find pleasures in the movement of a butterfly, if the smile of a child can still warm your heart, then you still have hope. If receiving an unexpected card or letter still brings a pleasant surprise, if the suffering of others still fills you with pain and frustration, if you refuse to let a friendship die or accept that it must end, then you still have hope. If you look forward to a time or place of quiet and reflection, if you still buy ornaments to put on a Christmas tree or cook the turkey, if you still watch love stories or want the endings to be happy, then you still have hope. Hope is such a marvelous thing. It bends, it twists, it sometimes hides, but rarely does it ever break. It sustains us when nothing else can. It gives us reason to continue and courage to move ahead when we tell ourselves we'd rather give in. Hope put a smile on our face when the heart cannot manage. Hope puts our feet on the path when our eyes cannot see it. Hope moves us to act when our souls are confused of the directions. Hope is a wonderful thing, sometimes to be cherished and nurtured, and something that will refresh us in return. And it can be found in each of us, and it can bring light into the darkest of places. Never lose hope. Well, real hope is based on our faith in God. God is a loving God who watches over his children. If you quit trusting God, that comes the point when how would you ever turn, or where would you ever turn to? Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 to remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul spoke of those who lived without hope. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. However good or decent a person might be, there's still no hope for them. This is a great motive for us to use to our family and friends and community and the world without the gospel. It is that without Christ, there is no salvation. So this evening, ask about your own life. Do you have that hope that only Christ can give? His blessings and salvation are yours. Come to Him with a believing heart, repentant of sin, and be baptized upon the confession of your faith. Every spiritual blessing is promised to the Christian. Tonight, will you come as together we stand?